Hebrews chapter 9, maybe we could just...
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. First of all, let me just take a minute to explain what I think this verse is saying, and hopefully you see the same thing and agree with me. It says here, Christ was once offered. In other words, he did not appear in the Old Testament as an angel. And yet, some teach that. I think basically that's a Trinitarian teaching. That Jesus appeared in the Old Testament as an angel. And I'll admit that when you read the Old Testament and you read where Joshua stood before this personage, you know, that it'd be easy to think that's the Lord Jesus. But the Bible tells us right here, thank God for the New Testament that explains the Old. Amen. Thank God that we have a New Testament that will explain the difficulties, the problems in the Old Testament. And so we read the New Testament and it says, he came once. He did not appear in the Old Testament. He never appeared before. This is the first time he ever appeared. This is the first time Jesus ever appeared. We're reading it right now. Well, it doesn't say that he only appeared once. It says, so Christ was once offered. Now, Brother Tamper, you're getting carried away. No, you didn't read the rest of the verse. Finished. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, which means that when he came the first time, that was his first appearance. Right. Hallelujah and hello, everybody. Amen. He came once. And that was at Bethlehem. Praise the Lord. His goings forth may have been from of old, even from everlasting. But he appeared once. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He did not appear in the Old Testament as a theophany. You've heard of theophanies. No, he didn't appear as an angel, didn't appear as a theophany. He came once, and he came on a mission. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was to bear our sins. Praise God. And he did it, and he did it successfully. And he was accepted and approved of the Father. Wonderful, wonderful story. Wonderful Bible. I thank God for it. He made one offering. He appeared once, and he made one offering. He did not have to repeat his offering like the Old Testament high priest did, year after year, continually, day after day, continually, morning and evening, continually, 7 days a week, round the clock, over and over again. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, or else they would have ceased to be offered. They couldn't do it. But Jesus came and made one sacrifice, and it was once, and it was for all. He'll never have to make it again. Praise the Lord. And he offers forgiveness to us who will repent today. So there was one first coming of Jesus, not as a theophany, not as an angel, as a man, as our brother. Theophanies are not our brothers. Angels are not our brothers. But Jesus Christ is our flesh and blood brother. Amen. Hallelujah. He's everything they told me. Everything and more. So he came once and he made one offering. He had one chance. He had one chance to do it right. And he did it right. One chance to live this life. Just think, if you only had one chance and on your first mistake, it was all over for you. That's why we are totally dependent on him. Because he is the only man that ever came and never made a mistake. Never did the wrong thing. Never. Never sinned. Never. Absolutely spotless. Pure. Perfect. Holy. So he had this one chance to do it right, and he did. And he was perfect. And he did everything he did perfect. Okay, so read that verse again. So Christ was once offered, once offered, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him. Do you know what that word look means? Listen to it from the Amplified Bible. I remember reading in a Greek word study one time. It says, they that look for him. And it drew a picture. It says this word means they that look for him. It's like a person standing at their bay window in their house, and the
drapes have been pulled open, and they are searching the skies, just standing there waiting and looking. And that's what I read in the Greek word study. And now I read the Amplified Bible. Listen to it. This is verse 28. Even so it is that Christ, having been offered to take upon himself and bear as a burden the sins of many once and once for all, will appear a second time, not carrying any burden of sin, nor to deal with sin, but to bring full salvation, but to bring to full salvation those who are looking, listen to it, eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting him. We could ask ourselves that question this morning when we think about and talk about the second coming of Jesus. Are we eagerly waiting for him to come? Are we constantly waiting for him to come? Are we patiently waiting for him to come? Or do we say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and then begin to drink with the drunken and smite our brethren, like Jesus said? So he wants to bring to full salvation, or he's coming to bring to full salvation those who are eagerly, constantly, and patiently waiting for and expecting him. We'll come back to that. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time. Now I know there's a doctrine that says, yeah, he's coming the second time, but it's in two phases, phase one and phase two. He's coming at the rapture, then there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, then after the seven-year tribulation, he's coming the second time. Well, to me, that'd be three comings. No, we're talking about him coming, literally coming. Now, if you want my understanding of the scripture, there's not going to be a rapture and a tribulation and a second coming. There's going to be a second coming. There's going to be a second appearance. And that's when Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. That makes it so simple. It's just like we have studies on all these dispensations, and yet we have the Bible, which has the old dispensation and the new dispensation. We have the dispensation of the law, and we have the dispensation of grace. I'm kind of simple-minded, I suppose, so I just like simple things. And when I say He has come once and he's coming again, that's the way I look at it. That's the way I see it. And it just opens up so many other scriptures when you give that way of looking at it a chance. Well, if I have upset some of your theories, please come and talk to me. I just happen to have about seven files, manila folders, stuffed with material and Bible studies that I have done on these subjects. I have it divided into the last days. One manila folder is titled The Last Days. Another one is titled The Temple. Another one is titled Israel. Another one is titled The Rapture. Another one is titled The Tribulation. And I love this subject. I love talking about it. And don't mind discussing it with anybody, because I don't get mad when I discuss it. Hopefully, the people I'm talking to won't either. Praise the Lord. So it says here that he's going to appear the second time, not phase two and not the third time. He is coming again. That's it. He came once. He didn't come in two phases when he came the first time. And he's coming the second time, appearing just like he did the first time. He appeared. He's going to appear again. Praise the Lord. And if you have some scriptures that you want me to answer, just write them down on a piece of paper, and I'll be happy to answer them for you with my way, my understanding of this subject. Okay, Jesus' first coming, he came to save. He came to save. He said in John 12:47 that he came to save the world. I came not to judge the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come mad and angry and I'm going to get you sinners and woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, serpents. That wasn't his attitude at all. He just told the truth when he came. Amen. So the disciples one time when Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, getting ready to give his life on Calvary now, he's on his way to Jerusalem and he has to go through Samaria, and so he sent ahead that they'd prepare for him, you know, I suppose, got to eat and sleep and so on. And so the Samaritans didn't receive him. because he was going to Jerusalem. Well, you know what? A couple of his disciples got together and said, they said, Master, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy them like Elias did? That's good enough for him. In fact, I just had somebody say to me the other day, Pastor Tamler, do you think it would be wrong if I went over to this porno shop downtown on Barca Street, threw a bomb in there, or lit a match and burned that place up? I said, well, this was a good person, a real good person. And I said, well, I know how you feel, but the Lord's got the match that's going to do the good job and do it permanently. He's going to do it. He says, for now, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. And that's the dispensation that we are still in, really. We're not here to destroy people's lives. We're here to save people's lives. We're here to present a gospel to them, not a reaction and persecute them like they persecute us. No. When we have demonstrations that are planning on coming to church or something, we're not supposed to hurt them. Destroy them. Jesus didn't come for that purpose, and he didn't send us out for that purpose. We're not supposed to throw bombs and light matches and kill people. No. The Pharisees did that. But Jesus was against that. So Jesus said at that time, he said, when they said, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Jesus said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so we've got to guard our attitude toward lesbians and homosexuals and abortionists and so on. We cannot allow ourselves to become destructive, physically or mentally. We have to look out for their souls. There's probably too much hatred among Christians. We have to curb that. We have to control that. We have to watch that. How many agree with that? Amen. God didn't send us to kill homosexuals. He sent us out to preach the gospel to sinners, every creature. And while you may not like them splattering their blood on you, you just have to pray and you just have to be careful, because we don't know what all this is going to come to yet. A lot of things can happen before this is over. And I've got my ideas on that, and I've got some pretty strong ideas that all these things aren't happening just because people are bad. That's not the only reason. I think some of these things happen because God's calling His church closer to Him. He called in foreign nations against Israel, and I think He can do the same against the church, to wake the church up and get the church on her knees and get the church into the Word of God and get the church on fire for Him and get the church to let go of this world and the things of this world. God's got a way. Amen. And our job is to let go of the world and grab hold of sinners. Try to pull them out of Sodom, like you read in the Bible. So, guard your attitude when it comes toward those that are hostile toward the gospel. Watch your attitude. Christians don't cuss out sinners. Right? No, we don't do that. We love them. Jesus loved them. They spit in His face and He loved them. Betrayed Him and he said, friend. He never turned His back on them. He loved them to the end. In fact, the Bible says, I think it's John 13:1, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Jesus has that kind of love. Amen. So, if He came the first time, He came in order to save us. And we're still in that process today of trying to get people saved. He must bear their sins. His every step led to Calvary. Can you imagine that? Being born, and as soon as you become cognizant of things and aware of things, all of a sudden it dawns on you, and you know it from God Almighty, that's through His Word, that you are called upon to die. The date is set. The time is set. The time of the day is set. and you wake up every morning with that on your mind? Well, it may not be that way with us. Death might come as a surprise to many or most of us, but that's the way it was for Jesus, and I'm not so sure that we shouldn't be going to bed thinking about things like that a little bit ourselves, and getting up in the morning instead of thinking about another buck. We ought to be thinking about, is this the day that I have to give my head for the name of the Lord? Or that I have the privilege of giving my head for the name of the Lord? Oh, somebody said to me, well, it's easy to talk big. Listen, you better keep talking until it gets big in your head and in your heart. You better keep talking about it, because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the presidential election. We don't know what's going to happen worldwide. But things could happen so fast, and Christians could be so persecuted so fast. I am not prophesying. I am not predicting that it will come. I say the devil has other tricks too, you know, not just persecution. But who knows what's going to happen? You know good and well, if certain people were in control, they would exterminate you. Do you know that? I mean, don't raise your hand unless you think so. How many really think so? That, yeah, that's right. If they had their way, they would destroy you, because you are a hindrance to their agenda.
That's right.
They have things they want to do, and you are in their way. And unless you agree with them, we'll get you out of the way. It hasn't come to that yet, but who knows what will happen. And I'm not standing here as a politician. That's not it at all. So when Jesus woke up in the morning, his mind was on Calvary, because that's where he was going to go. He was born to die. He lived in the shadow of the cross. At age 12, remember, he went up to Jerusalem, Passover, and they lost him. 3 days' journey, came back and found him. Your father and I have been sorrowing for you. Where have you been? He says, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? I don't know, but what he wasn't over at the temple watching them slay some animals. Well, it says he was sitting among the doctors, hearing them, asking questions and so on. But I just think that that 12-year-old boy sure made a trip to the temple area there around the where they were killing animals. And he thought, that's me. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Lamb of God that will be given for the sins of the whole world, for the sins of those sitting in Pentecostal Assembly Church this morning, right now, you and me. He died for us, amen. At age 33 in John 12, he said, for this cause came I unto this hour. That's why he was born. That's why he came here. And that was to give his life. At age 33 and a half in Gethsemane, when Peter drew the sword and sliced the ear of one of the high priest's servants off, remember? Jesus said, put up thy sword. They that live by the sword will perish with the sword. And then he said, thinkest thou not that I can pray to my heavenly Father. He'll send me more than 12 legions of angels. I don't have to go through this. I'm doing it willingly. I've got all the help I need. All the help I need. As the old song says, they could destroy the world and set me free. But Jesus said, after he said, I could pray to my Father, and he presently, just like that, while those angels were right there, could you see them spring into action against Jesus' captors? Oh, what a... You say the Persian Gulf War was brief. Oh, this would be brief. Can you see those angels? It's over. We won. Oh, praise God. I'm glad I'm on that side. I'm glad I'm on that side. I'd hate to be on the breath end of the Lord Jesus when that flame of fire comes up from his mouth and devours. Oh, I want to be hid in him. So when he said, I can call 12 legions of more than 12 legions of angels, and my Father will send them, he said, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that then it must be, that this is the way it's got to be? And I have thought myself sometimes, how can I get up in the morning and do this and still fulfill this?
How can I get up in the morning and selfishly go my way and do my thing without yielding to the Scripture and consulting the Scripture? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled in my life if I'm going to do things my way?
Well, I love to apply the Scriptures to myself and humble myself before God and fall on my face, pray for help from Him. He must bear their sins. John the Baptist saw Him. I don't know how far away. I like to look at Him. He's just seeing His form silhouetted against the sky. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one we've turned to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, on Jehovah, laid on Jesus, the sins of us all, the iniquities of us all, every one of us. Every sin that you've been forgiven for has cost Jesus blood, pain, suffering, and sorrow. That ought to make you and me hate sin. We ought to hate sin with a passion when we see what it did to our blessed Lord. Oh, how can we continue in sin? Paul says you can't. So the Bible says in our text today, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Yes, He bore our sins. You know, in Matthew 27:36, after they had nailed Jesus to the cross and erected that cross, suspended it between heaven and earth, the Bible says the Roman soldiers, sitting down, they watched Him there. Just think. Now, it says the Roman soldiers there in the context, but you know good and well that there were Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers there that were sitting down watching Him also. Looking at Him. We know they were there and doing this because they were the ones that walked by and wagged their heads and said, "Ha ha! Thou that saved others, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come on down from the cross. We'll believe you." Look at him. He can't get down. Oh, how little they knew that they were talking to the Lord of glory. They were talking to the Creator of the universe hanging there on the cross. That touches my heart when I think of what they did to their Creator. The one that gave them breath. The one that gave them the five senses where they could enjoy the things of this life. And now they are mocking Him and crucifying Him and ridiculing Him. How terrible, how terrible. I don't ever want to be like that. So it says, and these words captured my attention. And sitting down, as Jesus is freshly hung on the cross, they watched Him there. They watched Him bleed. They watched the blood trickle down from the wounds in His forehead, from the crown of thorns. And they watched the spittle drip off of His chin and so on. And they watched the blood come from the wounds in His back and run out of the wounds in His hands and His feet. Sure, they sat down and they watched Him there. They watched Him with glee. They watched Him with pleasure. They just, good enough for Him. They watched Him when He hang on the cross and writhe in pain. He was bearing our sins. They watched Him when He would stand up to relieve the pressure of the nails in His feet and relieve the pressure of the nails in His hands, and then when He'd have to drop down because the pain in the hands got so excruciatingly bad, and he'd drop down and then that would hurt and this would hurt, on and on. He just could not find a painless position, and they watched Him as He grew increasingly weaker. They watched and they listened as He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" They also heard Him cry, "I thirst," and they even responded there. They sat down and watched Him there as He drew His final breath just after crying, "It is finished, and Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." And now, though Jesus was perfect, His first coming was not pretty. Though Jesus Himself was spotless and holy and pure and perfect, His first coming was not pretty. When you look at His first coming, you see rejection, you see hatred, you see blood, you see sweat, you see tears, you can feel the pain. It's like an animal to the slaughter. I'll never forget when I was on a farm just between Colfax and Elk Mound as a young boy, maybe 9, 10, 11 years old. I remember there was a stubborn cow that wouldn't go into the proper stall in the barn. Now, the Bible says an ox knows his own crib, but you don't know your maker. I realize that. But here was this cow. It appeared, at least to the owner, to be very, very stubborn, and so he could not get that cow into that stall that he wanted him in. And so he took a pitchfork, and he drove that pitchfork that far into the hip of that animal. And that got the animal's attention. The animal finally fell under exhaustion from fighting, because that animal was fighting constantly. I sat there, or stood there, ready to run, and watched the whole ordeal. I watched the whole thing. It was terrible. And I wanted to, if I was bigger, I wanted to beat up on the farmer that did that, because I'm a little humane, I guess. But anyway, the Bible says Jesus went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. As a lamb to the slaughter. You know how they mistreated him. You know how they buffeted him and pummeled him. You know how they socked him and slapped him. You know how they pulled at his beard. You know how they spit on him. You know how they whipped him. You know, as an animal, as a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus suffered all these things just for my rotten sins. Just for me. I'll tell you, folks, I got to hate sin more and more and more. Whether it's in the world, in somebody else, in society, or in myself, got to hate sin. Look what it cost Jesus. Well, Jesus came with his work clothes on. You've heard me use that phrase before. But he came with his work clothes on. He said, I have a work to do. My Father sent me to do a job, and I've got to do this job. And he did it, and he did it perfectly, flawlessly. How thankful we are for that. He had his work clothes on. He didn't come and find a union that he could negotiate with for better benefits while he was carrying out his job. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I remember a farmer over by Thorpe, when we were pastoring over there, and he told me a story about his barn. He went out in the barn, and the barn cleaner had broken down, and he was trying to fix it with his gloves on. He couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And finally, just in frustration, he threw his gloves off, and he reached down into the manure and all of that, and he fixed the barn cleaner. And then while he was down there, a song came to him, "When Jesus reached down his hands for me." When Jesus reached down for me. And he saw himself in vision as a man lost in the muck and mire and manure of sin. And how Jesus came in his work clothes and just reached down and pulled him out of all of that. That's what Jesus did for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He put his work clothes on, that we through his poverty might be made rich." I must work. Work. He came to work. He put his work clothes on to work. He worked. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Jesus died alone. Nobody went with him. Nobody helped him. Nobody suffered for him. Nobody suffered with him. Jesus died alone. He was forsaken by everybody. The Bible says that even though Peter boasted and said, "Though all men leave thee, never, never will I forsake thee," the Bible says that all men finally forsook him and fled. And now Jesus is hanging on the cross, all alone, bearing my sins and your sins. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He wasn't forsaken of God, no way, but he felt forsaken of God. Being a human being, he knows what it feels like to feel forsaken. Have you ever felt forsaken? Have you ever felt like you prayed and the ceiling was steel, the walls were cement, and you couldn't get through? Yes, Jesus knows that feeling. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Blood in his eyes, beaten, battered, bloody body. I don't know, feet nailed to a cross, hands nailed to a cross. I don't know what kind of insect population they have over there, but can't you imagine, whenever there's blood and whenever there's sweat, spit, and so on, there's insects. I don't know if when Jesus was hanging on the cross, if there weren't flies that would land on him and mosquitoes that would probably come and suck up blood or whatever they have over there. gnats and so on, and Jesus couldn't do anything about it. He's helpless. His hands are stretched out. Maybe shake his head a little bit, and that hurt with pain. And he, like I said before, he was unable to find a painless position. Isaiah 52:14 says, his visage was so marred more than any man. Well, anyway, finally it was over. He cried, it was finished. And then, Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. He came forth. He had the holes in his hands. He had the holes in his feet. I imagine he had the scars on his body. He had the riven side. We know he did after his resurrection, because he called Thomas over and said, put your finger in the print of the nails in my hands and thrust your fist in my side. And of course, Thomas fell before him and said, my Lord and my God. Oh, how we all need to see him and say that. How we all need to see the resurrected Savior that suffered for us and bore our sins and fall before him and say, my Lord and my God. Well, that was Sunday morning. Then 40 days later, after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs and teaching his disciples here and there from time to time, he ascended into heaven. And now listen to this. It's in the next chapter, and we'll talk to it more at length when we get there. But it's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, expired on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now it says he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That word expecting, believe it or not, is pregnant with truth. My wife in 1954 was expecting, and she became larger and larger as she continued to expect a child. That was before we had all the medical technology that could tell you if it was a healthy child or if it was a boy or a girl. But you expected that baby. And my wife was pregnant. And we knew she was going to have a baby. We didn't doubt it. We didn't doubt whether she was going to have a baby at all. I mean, there's all kinds of signs, all kinds of proof, all kinds of evidence. And it's getting greater and bigger all the time. And then again in 1959, she was expecting again. No, she didn't expect between 54 and 59 and hasn't expected since and didn't expect before 1954 except for the miscarriage she had. But we have times of expectation, and those times of expecting a child are absolute. We know it's going to happen. We know our expectations will be realized. But Jesus has never had a day without expectation. Whoa. He has never had a day without expecting to come again. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth, from that day forward, every day, every hour, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Praise the Lord. So he's never had a day without expecting to come, without expecting to rule, and without expecting to reign. And that is in power and great glory. And I might as well join him in his expectation and believe his words. He is coming again. He is going to rule. He is going to reign. And guess what, folks? If we are faithful, if we overcome, if we eagerly, constantly, and patiently wait for him, we're going to rule and reign with him. Fantastic. I don't want to miss it for anything. Nothing. Said to my wife last night, oh, we had a good time last night, didn't we? Oh, precious times my wife and I have together. We just kind of sit cross-legged on the floor or the bed or a couple of chairs and open our Bibles and talk. I said to her last night, I said, you know, Jesus stood before the high priest when they were trying to find an accusation against him that would stick. Finally, they got one. Blasphemer! And Jesus said, yeah, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. Thou hast said, Thou hast said, he's talking to Caiaphas, the high priest, nevertheless, I say unto you, sometime hereafter, whenever that day comes, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice, are you the Son of God? I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us. He said, yep, you said it. I'm the Son of God. But listen to what he said to him. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. He didn't say the Son of God. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. The Son of Man is coming. Oh, you're accusing me of saying I'm the Son of God, and you look at me and you see a man. You don't see what you think is the Son of God. All you see is what you think is a man, and only a man. That's what you see. So he says, nevertheless, I say unto you, the Son of Man. Huh. Wow. Woo. That just kind of blessed us. Praise God. Got to get back to that. Them that look for him shall he appear. He's not coming for lukewarm Christians. He's going to spit them out. Spit them out. Vomit them out. He has no time for lukewarmness. I remember when Bill Gothard said to a group of people, young people, I believe it was, he said, how many of you consider yourselves cold? Spiritually cold. Nobody raised their hand. How many of you consider yourselves hot? Spiritually hot. Nobody wanted to be so presumptuous, you know, look arrogant. I'm on fire, I'm on. Nobody raised their hand. He said, well then, you are all lukewarm. You're either hot or cold, or you're lukewarm. Now, if we asked ourselves that question this morning, how many of us would raise our hands and say, I am cold? You see, there's something cozy about being lukewarm. You can fit in with the world, and you can fit in with the church when you're lukewarm. You can fit either side. But when you're hot, you don't fit in the world. And when you're cold, you don't fit in the church. And when you're lukewarm, spit us out. Spit us out. Don't raise your hand, but how many think you're cold today? Spiritually cold. How many of you think you're on fire? How many of you think you're hot for the Lord? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Thank you, Bill Gothard. Amen. So unto them that look for him, that means eagerly. My wife and I every day are looking for the Lord to come. She says it to me, I say it to her. Honey, do you think this could be the day Jesus is coming? And then open the drapes. Search the skies. I see a cloud. He could be in it. That's the way we need to live. And then order your lives accordingly. Order our lives accordingly. Amen. So, unto them that look, unto them that eagerly, constantly, and patiently wait for him, look for him. Amen. He's coming again. He is coming again. Jude 14 and 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute, here's why he's coming, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's why he's coming. Execute judgment against ungodliness. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 tells us, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There's no army that can stand against the angels of God. There's no nation that can stand against the angels of God. There's no devil that can stand before the angels of God. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's why he's coming, to execute judgment and to take vengeance on them that know not God and don't obey the word of God. Now, there'll be some changes when he comes again, let me tell you. He won't be wearing work clothes. He'll be coming in a clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. The book of Revelation tells us he won't be coming riding on a lowly beast of burden on a donkey. No, he'll be coming riding on a white horse. He won't be coming a lonely man this time. He won't be coming the loneliest man that ever lived, hanging alone on a cross, hanging in shame, bearing our sins. No, he's not coming that way. He won't be lonely. He's coming with all his holy angels. And he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. He won't be lonely. He has some friends. Abraham, the friend of God. And I'm a child of Abraham by faith. I'm a friend of God. And don't be friends with the world. Be friends with God. Because that's who he's coming to gather. And when Jesus comes, there's going to be some reversals. I'll never forget reading those words in Matthew 27:11. One time when, you know how you read the Bible and you've read it over and over and over, and one day you read it and it just stands out like bold print before your eyes. And the Lord quickens it to your heart. I read these words, and Jesus stood before the governor. The governor was judging Jesus. What are we going to do with him? Am I going to let the people crucify him? It's all in my hands. And Jesus stood before the governor. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a reversal when Jesus comes. It's going to be the governor standing before Jesus. All the governors of the earth are going to stand before him. All the people of the world are going to stand before him. Praise the Lord. They won't be mocking and ridiculing him anymore. He will be in charge. Let me tell you something now. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Yeah. 1 John 3:2. Now, that means right now, July 12, 1992, we are the sons of God. But we got our work clothes on, and the world doesn't look at us as though we are the sons of God. We could be anything but that. They look at us as the scum of the earth, trash. We're in their way. We're an unwanted segment of society. If they could just get rid of us, because we're not lukewarm, because we're not cold. It's the hot ones they want to get rid of. And so John writes these words, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, right now, are we the sons of God? It doesn't look like it. We got our work clothes on. We're out here taking all the punishment and all the pummeling, and we're taking all the persecution and the ridicule. Go ahead, world. Pour it on. We're the sons of God anyhow. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't look like it any more than Jesus looked like it when he stood before Caiaphas. We don't look like it in the eyes of this world, but we are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And while we look like men now, we're coming. We're coming with him. Hallelujah. We're going to rule and reign with him. Praise the Lord. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear. Another verse says we shall appear with him. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This thing's got a hold of me, folks. This thing's got a hold of me. I died for this. Because death is temporary. This life is short. Eternity is long forever. And it's very possible that some here this morning will go to hell and scream throughout eternity, "Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I get on fire? Why didn't I come out of the world? Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I read my Bible?" I said it's very possible. Jesus chose 12. And one of them is doing what I described. He didn't make it. Let's not betray the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now are we the sons of God. Don't give up your sonship. Hallelujah. Oh, they call us fundamentalists. They call us Bible thumpers. They accuse us of believing in God. They accuse us of taking the Bible literally and believing what it says. And of course, We accept the accusation.
Amen.
But when Jesus comes, he's going to take us in his dressing room, and we're going to be, we'll come out clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And the Bible goes on and says, we'll rule and reign with him. Hallelujah. Jesus has a twofold purpose in coming. One, to take vengeance, to execute judgment. No more decisions by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. They won't be making the decisions anymore. Jesus Christ will be making them, and we'll be carrying them out. Close down that porno shop. Now! No. I'll close it then. I don't know how it's going to work. I just know we're going to rule and reign with him. And he is mighty. He is all powerful. And there'll be no more decisions by the Supreme Court. No. And there'll be no more decisions by the next president of the United States or any country. And all the noise that the feminists and the lesbians and the homosexuals and the NOW and whoever is out there making all the noise today, all the marching and all the placards and all the slogans, it will not impress Jesus that much. It will not influence him that much. His mind is made up. He's got his own program, his own agenda, and it will be carried out to the jot and tittle, you can be sure. And it's going to be an awful day for all of those who are not eagerly, constantly, and patiently looking for him. An awful day. Folks, sin is a choice. Sin is a choice, and serving God is a choice. You can choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or you can choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Those who choose to suffer affliction with the people of God are hot, and they'll be in that number. And those that choose to enjoy the pleasures of sin for this short period of time called your lifespan are going to suffer eternally. Oh, I don't believe that. The chaplain said that won't lower the temperature in hell 1 degree. He's coming to be admired in his saints. I've talked about this before. Let me close quickly. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Jesus said in Luke 22, ye are they which have continued with me. He's talking to his disciples. You are they which have continued with me in my trials and my troubles, in my temptations, in my rejection, and so on. And he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. And my wife and I talked about that last night. How the Lord, how the Father appointed the Son a kingdom. And he appoints us a kingdom. Praise God. And if I had time, I'd go into it. Daniel 7. Matthew 24. Jesus, it says that when he comes, he's going to make his people, his chosen, ruler over all his goods. Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Aha, if you want to flash your $50 bill now and put it in the offering plate, fine. They have their reward. If you want to stand out in the street to be seen of men and make your long prayers, aha, you have your reward. But Jesus said, my reward for you is with me. It's those things that we don't do that nobody seems to know anything about, that we get a reward for, that we send up. Praise the Lord. And when Jesus comes, he says, I've got my reward with me. There are people that have been instrumental in bringing others to the Lord that have never gotten any credit down here for it. Don't worry about the credit, folks. He's coming with his reward. He's coming with his reward, and he will give it to those who have it coming. Praise the Lord. My come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Hebrews 9:7. That's the very chapter we're in. You can just look back a few lines there. Now, they say that you might wonder what all this has to do with the priest and going into the Holy of Holies and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and making this sacrifice and coming out and being accepted by God and then appreciated by the people or whatever. They say the people waited for him to come back out of the Holy of Holies. The people waited for the high priest when he went in on that awesome day and did that awesome task of offering blood for the sins of himself and then for the sins of the people. And they knew that when he came out, that and everything didn't disintegrate, that he found favor with God and that God accepted the sacrifice and that they had one more year till the next Day of Atonement. that they would survive. Oh, so they say that the priest went in to the Holy of Holies and the people waited outside breathlessly, waiting for him to come out. When he came out, yay, victory, we have another year. Our sins are gone for that past year. They're spared from their last year's mistakes and sins. God accepted the high priest's work. Now the Bible tells us in this last verse, and that's what it's talking about, and that's how we tie it all together. Jesus is now in the true Holy of Holies. He's working for us, as it were. He's interceding for us. And when he comes again, yay! Here he is, hallelujah! He's coming without sin unto salvation, unto all them that look for him. Praise God! So when he appears the second time, it'll be without sin. He did the job, did it perfectly. He saved us to the uttermost. Amen. So with full faith in his shed blood, we look eagerly, constantly, patiently for him. Just in Daniel, I'm just going to read a few verses that I have underlined. I just underlined them last night in this Bible. Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. This is the verse Jesus was referring to when he stood before Caiaphas and said, nevertheless, I tell you, the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Maybe some of you can't picture yourselves sitting in the Oval Office, in the White House, in Washington, D.C., the USA. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it just says here, the saints of the Most High are going to take the kingdom, possess it forever and ever. Verse 21, now there's trouble. The saints have trouble. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Just hang on, folks. The shoe's going to be on the other foot. The table's going to be turned. There's going to be some reversals one day. We're being persecuted now. But just think, when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let's stand a minute.